Morning. Appreciate the presence of those who have chosen to visit with us today. We are delighted that you are here. We trust if you have any questions about anything that we say, anything we do, any activity that is occurring here, you will bring that to our attention. We would love to give you an answer for the hope that we have within us. We just simply here at Danville try to pattern ourselves after the teaching of the New Testament, try to be what God would have us to be, the kind of church that God would have us to be as revealed in His Word. As we get into our study this morning, I want to ask the question, does character matter? As indicated in the slide that would tell what we're going to be talking about today, that's a question that is at least on my mind and hopefully on yours as well. Do personal ethics really matter? You know, when you ask that question, does character matter or does personal ethics matter, I suppose what we need to do is ask another question, and that is, matter to whom? You know, you just can't ask that question in a vacuum. Does ethics matter? Does character make any difference? We've got to say to whom. And we're in the middle of the beginning of an election year. And let me ask that, does ethics matter or does character matter to voters? When we go to the polls and we select a candidate to lead us, does it matter if that candidate has been divorced? Is that even something that comes into mind? Does it even have a place in our consideration? What about the question of pro-homosexuality? Does it matter to voters if a candidate is for homosexual rights? Does it matter that a candidate is for homosexual marriages or civil unions? Does it matter if we elect a president who is for homosexuals adopting children? Well, does character matter to voters? What about in the area of pro-abortion? Does it matter to a voter if a candidate is going to continue to advocate the slaughter of unborn children? Does that matter? So you see, when we ask the question, does character matter to voters, we have to begin sometimes just scratching our head. Does it matter to voters if a candidate has used illegal drugs? Does that make any difference to a voter? Or what about if a candidate will lie and distort the truth, or lie and distort the records of another? Do these matter to voters? You know, and as far as I can see, you know, as far as some people, these are not going to matter at all, because they're going to pull the lever for their favorite candidate regardless of his or her character. And we could ask the question again, does character matter? And we'd have to bring up another series of people. Does character matter to the general public? You know, and what I mean by that is just the people in this community, the people in our community. I read something the other day in the Indianapolis Star that was disturbing to me. Does it matter to the general public that 80% of black births in the state of Indiana are to unwed mothers? Does that matter? Or we just go on with life as though that's no problem. Or what about 37% of all births in the state of Indiana are to unwed mothers? But does character matter? Well, apparently to some in the general public, it doesn't. Does it matter that there are, on average, 2,700 abortions committed daily? You know, I know these numbers are so staggering and overwhelming, sometimes we sort of just get lost in the mix here. Well, does it matter? Does character matter? Does it matter that millions of our young people are using ecstasy and Oxycontin on a regular basis? Does it matter? You know, these are situations that are descriptive of the society in which we are living. And I got to tell you, the society in which we live is not much different than the society that has come and gone before us. I look back in the Old Testament, book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was writing to the people of God, reminding them as to why they were in Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel said in chapter 16 of that book, he said, the reason that you're here is your ethics and your character and your morality and your integrity is no better than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, he said, you did not walk in their ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways, verse 47 of Ezekiel chapter 16. Well, the ethics didn't matter to those people. Character didn't matter to the people of God until they were drawn into Babylonian captivity. And then, you know, they may have begun to evaluate these things a little differently. And I get to the New Testament and I find when Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 1 and describing the corruptness and the perversion of the Gentile world, he made it clear that character didn't matter to the Gentiles. Why, he said in Romans chapter 1, he said, and they did not, in verse 28, like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind. Character didn't matter to them. To do those things which were not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder and strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers and backbiters. And he goes on in this catalog of sins. And it was clear that character didn't matter to these people. Does character matter? Does it matter to voters? Does character matter to the general public? And what about to Christians? What about to you and me, ladies and gentlemen? Does character matter? In the passage that Mark read just a few moments ago in the Philippian letter, in chapter 2, he come across verse 15, and here's what Paul said. And Paul is describing character here. He's describing personal ethics and morality. Paul said that you might become blameless and harmless. You notice we've underlined those. Not because they're more important than anything else, but just simply because it calls attention to what we're talking about. Children of God, without fault. He's talking about character. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul says to the Christian, character better matter to you. In order to be in the world and yet not part of the world, in order to let our lights shine, we've got to be men and women of character. And I've got to tell you, it takes character for a young person to say, no, I'm not going to play ball tonight. I'm going to go to church services. Even though maybe that redounds to some problems insofar as the team is concerned. That takes character for a young person to stand up and say, I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to accept the consequences. It takes character to walk away from our friends who may be doing something contrary to our values. It takes character to do that. Somebody said, J.R., what do you mean, character? I'm not really sure I even understand what character is. Character translates a Greek word that actually means an engraved mark. Now, you know, if we have a wedding ring, we usually have it engraved with the date of our wedding. Or if we have some valuable piece of a jewelry or some artifact, it's often engraved. It has a mark. And when we use that in reference to one's ethics, it usually means a defining quality. So when we talk about somebody that has character, we're talking about them having a defining quality about them that sets them above and apart from those who are in the world. You take, for example, when you talk about someone's character, you're talking about moral goodness. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil companionships corrupt good morals or character, as some translations say. So when we talk about someone's character, we're talking about that moral goodness that is within. As the proverb writer wrote in chapter 31 and verse 10 about this woman that is a wonderful wife, he said she is a virtuous woman. That means she's a woman of virtue, of character. She has moral goodness about her. Moral goodness or a pure internal compass. Well, Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be honorable, he says. And he's talking about one's character one's conduct that results from one's character, that is one's internal compass. So when we talk about your character, talk about my character, we're talking about that which is internal, that which guides and directs and helps you live the way that you live. Moral goodness, or a pure internal compass. Character has been defined by some, and I think it's pretty accurate. Character is what someone says is you are in the dark. And nobody can see. When nobody's around, when the elders are not watching, or when your Bible teacher is not there, or your parents aren't there, or your husband or your wife or anybody from church, when you're there all by yourself. Character is who you are in the dark. It's who you are when nobody else is observing. And it's different from reputation. Character is what you are. Your reputation is what you are said to be. It's what others say about you. You know, a person may have a good reputation, but his or her character may not be what it ought to be. You see, character is what we are when we just strip bare and it's us. All by ourselves. I read in the Bible of those who had character. And they sort of stood out. Joseph was a young man of character. In Genesis chapter 39, when the wife of his master wanted him to commit fornication with her, he refused to do this. He said, I'm not going to sin against God. And he fled from the scene. That takes character. That takes character. He could have rationalized around this. He could have just justified it in his mind. But he was a man of character. You see, that internal compass would not let him go in that direction. His character, his moral goodness. Ruth was a woman of virtue. Why, it is said of her, all the people in my village know that you are a virtuous woman. She was a woman of character. Not just with Ruth and Joseph, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. It takes character to do that. Paul said in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, he said, I'm not afraid to go and face the things that are coming upon me. It takes a man of character to face the problems of life and do so with resolve and faith. Timothy was a man of character as well. Paul said in verse 22 of Philippians 2, that I don't have anybody like him, a man with proven character. See, the Bible is filled with men and women who are men and women of character. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be people of character, and I tell you, there's some things that we've got to know about character. There are actually three things that I want us to discuss about character this morning if we're going to be men and women of character. In the first place, what we need to recognize is that character does matter. It may not matter to voters, it may not matter to the general public, and it may not even matter to some who are professing to be Christians, but I'm going to tell you something, it matters greatly to Almighty God. As a matter of fact, when I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, I find out what Peter said that God expects of believers. Peter makes it plain that not only has God granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. But I want you to listen to what He says in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of His divine nature. And you hear what He says? He says, as Christians, I am to partake of the divine nature of God. You know, it blasphemes God and it blasphemes this verse to say, you know, I can't help it, I'm only human. What this says is I'm not concerned about moral virtue. I'm not concerned about moral integrity. I'm not concerned about having the divine nature of God. I'm not concerned about that. I'm just human. God says you've got to rise above that. You've got to put on divine nature. Having escaped, he says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then we read over in 1 Peter chapter 1. We find that there Peter says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind," verse 13. "Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not," he says, "conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, I've got to tell you, it's without doubt that we're living in a world that has redefined right and wrong. And this is something that is occurring almost on a daily basis. The world in which we live redefines good and bad. Hey, have you ever just stopped to think about the communities in which we raise our children? All you have to do is look within a 5 or 10 mile radius of where your house is and look at what is around the raising of your children. Look what's around the church buildings that we gather to worship God in. And just look where, you know, what's around the schools where we send our children to learn to be able to function in this in this society. I'm telling you, it just, you know, the same place where we build our homes and we build our churches and we build our schools also allows the building of bars and sports clubs. It also allows the building of adult bookstores. And someone said something to me the other night that sort of piqued my interest a little bit, and I did a little bit of research and I found out that in 2 states where people are trying to raise their children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, there's allowed to be legal prostitution without any hesitancy on the part of elected officials. And really, I guess, without any hesitancy on the part of the general population. Nevada, for example, has 30 brothels. Rhode Island is another state that allows for legal prostitution. And you say, J.R., it would never come to that. Well, I'll tell you what's come to our state. Casinos and gambling has come to our state. Hooters and X-rated truck stops have come to our state. This is the world in which we live, and people are just simply saying, you know, it just doesn't matter. I don't pay any attention to it. Well, it does matter because it affects us. And it tends to cause us to be just a little bit intimidated about being different from the world. Well, I tell you, you know, it's not uncommon at all to hear that the Colts cheerleaders are going to be over here at an elementary school. What's happening in our community that allows for that and allows for binge drinking and casual sex? That allows for 12-year-olds to have babies and 15-year-olds to kill one another over a pair of shoes? Or allows for 17-year-olds to die of AIDS? You know, several years ago, the late Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who was a senator from New York, wrote a book in which he entitled it Defining Deviancy Down. And Senator Moynihan made this statement that I think is very salient here, and this is exactly what is occurring. He said, "The amount of deviant behavior in American society has increased beyond the levels the community can afford to recognize. And that accordingly we have been redefining deviancy so as to exempt much conduct previously stigmatized and also quietly raising the normal level in categories where behavior is now abnormal by any earlier standard." Now, I'm going to tell you something. 30 years ago, you would not have thought that you would see what is occurring on a regular basis today in our community and among our elected leaders. Well, I got to tell you, somebody would not have come out of the closet years ago. They may have practiced their deviant behavior, but we would not have defined deviance today and said, "Well, you know, practicing homosexuality, that's just a choice." No, it's deviant behavior. But today it's an accepted practice. God expects us to be people of moral character. It matters to God whether we conform to this world or be transformed from it, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It matters to God Men, listen to me. It matters to God how you conduct yourself at home with your wives and your children. You are to be a man of character. Read Ephesians 5. Ladies, you are to be women of character too. It matters how you submit and love your husbands and respect him. It matters greatly to God because he's revealed it in his word. It matters greatly to God that we as parents teach our children to love and honor and respect God. Raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It matters to God that we be men and women of character. That we teach our children how to be boys and girls of character and teach others how to live in a way that pleases Almighty God. It matters greatly to God. I'll tell you something else we need to know about character. Not only does it matter to God, but character descends from God's moral attributes. Ethics, ladies and gentlemen, are not determined by our feelings, how I feel about a certain thing. There are too many people deciding whether abortion is right or wrong based upon their feelings. Well, I don't feel it's too bad. We don't determine the rightness or wrongness of anything by the way that we feel about it. How do I feel about abortion? How do I feel about homosexuality? How do I feel about divorce? God is not concerned with how I feel about a matter. God is concerned with me complying to His divine standard. You see, what God says makes divorce wrong, not the way I feel. What God says makes homosexuality wrong, not the way I feel. What God says makes drunkenness and drug use and abuse wrong, not the way I feel about it. It makes no difference how I feel. It makes a difference what God has said about it. And character descends from above, from His standard and His absolute standard. What is it Paul said in Titus chapter 2? He said in verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." God says, "My character emanates from Christ, not from the way that I feel or the standards that are in the world." We live in an age, ladies and gentlemen, that really is eating the fruit that was sown back when people are saying that you can live without any imposed morality. And we want free love and we want the freedom to do this. And you know what people, I'll tell you what people meant by free love back in the 60s. I'll tell you what, they meant sex without commitment. That's what they meant. They meant acting like dogs and animals in a barnyard somewhere. That's what they meant. That's what free love is. Well, this is what we're getting now. 37% of all children born out of wedlock. 2,700 abortions being committed every day. That's what you get when you have sex without commitment. And God intended that commitment to be housed in a marriage relationship. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, the Bible says. That's how God defines it and describes it. Well, we're living in a society now that, you know, is a result of no standards and no morality and no right and wrong. That's why you can have businessmen today that walk upon the backs of those that are working for them and will climb to the top of the ladder of success on the backs of those who are weaker than they and think nothing about it. After all, JR, it's just business. No, it's character that defines us. We don't have the Shangri-La that we thought we'd have. We're living in a society that's much like the society that took the Hebrews into Babylonian captivity in a depraved Sodom. No values and no character. And you know what's even... let me deviate. I'll tell you what's even worse. What is even worse is to hear somebody who claims to be a New Testament Christian stand up and defend getting God out of the public square. Oh, I think it's good that we can't have prayer and God in school. I think it's good. What's good about it? I'd like to know what is good about that. Removing God from the consciousness of our school children, and what we have is a little microcosm called a public school that is really hell on earth. Well, somebody said, well, isn't there a separation of church and state? Isn't there a wall of separation? That's created in the minds of people who are trying to keep you from God. The First Amendment to the Constitution merely says Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And it takes a lawyer to misunderstand that, or a politician. And that was put in by our founding fathers not to protect us from God, but to protect us from a tyrannical government. And yet we turn our backs upon God and turn to the government for help and morals and virtue. We've got to develop moral character, ladies and gentlemen, based upon the Word of God, and pass that on to the next generation. I'm afraid we're going to be the first society, the first generation in history, afraid of passing on our moral traditions to our children. But that's what's happening. No one, ladies and gentlemen, can rise above the limitation of their character. You can have fame, and you can have wealth, and you can have power, and your character will define who you are. May I remind you of Heath Ledger? Do you know why he died the way that he did? Just in the shadows of those who have gone before him, Belushi and Presley and all others, because they could not rise above their character. It matters greatly to God, but character must descend from His moral standard and His moral absolutes. Let me tell you a third thing that we need to know about character, and that is, it's a choice. It's a choice that we make. We decide whether we're going to be men and women of character. And I'll tell you, talent is something that is a gift. You know, some people are fast runners, and that's a gift. Some people are math whizzes, and in many instances, that's just simply a gift. But character is a choice that we make. You know, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds. You can look at what somebody chooses. You can look at what somebody decides to do, and you can find out whether they have character. We have no control over the parents that we have. We have no control over our upbringing. We have no control over the color of our eyes. We have no control even over our IQ. But we choose the character we develop. It's a choice that we make. In fact, I tell you, every time that we make a choice, we create it, we mold it, we form our very character. This is why God tells us to choose that which is right. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I have set before you life and death. Choose life, God said, that both you and your descendants may live. Why is that important? Because it develops your character. Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua said in chapter 24 and verse 15. Why? Because that determines character. I'm going to mention a couple of names to you. Well, I wonder, and I don't want you to answer aloud, but I wonder what goes through your mind when I mention these names. Monica Lewinsky. Richard Nixon. O.J. Simpson. Now, I'm going to tell you, probably each and every one of us thought pretty much along the same lines. And you know why we thought along those lines? Because choices that they made define their character. And that's how they're known. And choices we make define our character as well. If we desire to develop godly characters, we will, by the choices we make. Whether we want to be moral or pure or kind or loving or faithful, those are the choices that we make. And that will develop our character. You see, men and women, boys and girls for that matter, who are people of character, have, in the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 23, cleansed that which is on the inside. You know, Matthew 23 and verse 26, here's what the Lord says. He says, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Character. Character. You know, it's kind of like, I was reading about a man who took his daughter to the fair. And the first place that she wanted to go was to this booth to buy some cotton candy. A little girl. And she runs up there and she orders her some cotton candy. So that guy in there, he gets her a big old thing of cotton candy and hands her a great old big ball of cotton candy. And her dad's paying for it, and he's looking at that, and he says to his daughter, he said, "Now, baby girl, said, you going to be able to eat all of that cotton candy?" And she says to her dad, she says, "Don't worry, Daddy. I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." Well, that's what I'm talking about today. We got to get big on the inside. We've got to cleanse the inside of the cup. And this means that we develop character. It matters to God. It descends from God. And it's a choice that we make. What about you this morning? What about the choices that you have made? How does your character actually measure up to that about which we've read in the New Testament, in the Bible, for that matter? You know, we talk about how do you go about doing this sometimes. Well, it's very easy. You know, the Bible sort of pictures developing character the way that we should, kind of like putting on clothes and taking off clothes and putting on and taking off, so forth and so on. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 24. He said, put on the new man. Character. Put on the new man which is created in true holiness and righteousness. That's what it means to be men and women of character. We lay aside the old man. Or we lay aside the old woman, the filth, the old habits, the old things that we used to do. We lay those aside because now we've found grace and forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and we live according to a higher standard. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, let's turn from those sins and abandon them, and confess your faith in Christ this morning before this body of believers and before heaven, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You're stating to God that I want to take on your divine nature. I want to have the character that I ought to have. If you're willing to do that, God will forgive you and God will help you every step of your way to be the kind of person that you ought to be. But it's a choice that you have to make. And I trust that you'll make that choice right now, as together we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming.